Take your Bibles and turn with me for a few moments to 2 Peter, chapter 1. 2 Peter, chapter 1. And you know, if for no other reasons, bring your Bible so you can check on Pastor to make sure he's giving you the right scriptures. Kind of a sly guy up here. Is that right, Matthew?
Oh, yeah.
I started this message by just being absolutely consumed about a word. And your Bibles don't even use that word, some of them. But mine did, and so I wanted to know for sure what it was. And that word is bondservant. How many of your Bible says Simon Peter, a bondservant? Or how many just says servant? Anybody says bondservant beside me? Way in the back. Slave, okay. Here we go. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How many things?
All.
Can't hear you.
All things.
All things. What's missing?
Nothing.
Nothing. All things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called you by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great, some of you will use the word abundant, exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I'm not going to have you look up a whole bunch of scriptures. I'm going to have you look up one in just a moment. In Romans 1:1, Paul's writing to the Romans and in a couple other books. He says, Paul, the bondservant of Jesus Christ. In the book of Jude 1:1, Jude writes, now keep in mind, Jude was a half-brother of Jesus. Jude writes, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. So I went through and found many scriptures where it talks about being a bondservant or a servant. Now, I understand something. If you're a Bible scholar, you're going to look at John 15 and you're going to say, well, Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends, because a servant doesn't know what the master does. I understand that. Jesus was not calling Paul or Jude or Peter bondservants. They were calling themselves that. Turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. Anybody remember where that is? Deuteronomy. Chapter 15. Starting with verse number 12. About five or six verses here. Did we find Deuteronomy?
Yes,
wave your Bible if you got it. Wave your Bible if you don't have a Bible. Okay. If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you for 6 years, then in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? There were slaves, there were servants. And you shall send him away free from you, and you shall not let him go empty-handed. You shall supply him liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor, from your wine press, from what God, the Lord your God, has blessed you with, you shall give to him. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this thing today. I'm not going to stop there. Now, here's the deal. And if it happens that he says to you, I will not go away from you, because he loves you and your house, since he prospers with you, then you shall take an awl and thrust it through his ear to the door, and he shall be your servant forever. Also to your female servant you shall do likewise. Now that's interesting. Because there was a rule that after 6 years of serving, a Jewish person serving a Jewish, hate the word, owner, after 6 years they were free. But if they came to the master and says, we love you and your family, then you would do what we just read. You'd mark their ear, and they would be your servant by their choice forever. We okay?
Yes, sir.
Now, there's something here that hit me as I was reading this. And that was simply this. Paul, Peter, Jude came to the Lord and said, we will serve you forever. We are tying ourselves to you. You have demonstrated love and mercy and compassion, and we understand what you did for us, and forever we become yours. And I'm thinking, that's super. God saved them. God delivered them. God called them. God filled them. God took care of them. And now they're saying, Jesus, we're cutting any strings that we own ourselves, and we're absolutely, radically devoting our life to you. Have you ever thought that might be the thing to do? Just maybe? Have you ever thought that Jesus saved us from the pit of hell? He washed us with his blood. He took our sins. He took every bit of junk out of us. By his righteousness, he saved us. And he even gave us his righteousness. And we'll talk about that in a moment. And maybe he has a better plan for our lives than we do ourselves.
Amen.
But you know, it's human nature to fight against that. I will never surrender. Really? We will. Now or later. Do you know what the word servant really means? A minister. Minister means servant. Let's put it in perspective. How many of you, and I have many times, so I'm not pointing fingers. This is not a finger-pointing service. How many of you have felt God impressed you to do something and you just said, no, it's not for me? So let me ask you a question. Who was in charge? But I love you, Lord. I'll serve you. I'll do anything for you, but that what you asked me to do. Yeah. Who's really in charge? How many of you, when you really were in charge of your life, messed it up years ago? Anybody? I mean, you were doing such great things with your life. I know, think back for a moment. We all can think back. But how many realize there came a change when you said, God, take over?
Amen.
That's all Paul did. That's all Jude did. They didn't even put a thing through their ear. They just said, God, we're yours. Amazingly yours. No matter what you want, what you say, when you call, what you tell me, that's what I want to do.
Amen.
You're not earning anything. It's a roundabout way of saying, God, I trust you and I love you and I thank you. That's what it's all about. Okay. We okay?
Yes, sir.
Paul, a bondservant, or yours says servant, so you can just leave that there. It's not doing any discrepancy to the text. Bondservant or servant and apostle. I never was a Greek scholar. I was really blessed. I took 2 years of Greek in my second year. I hurt my back, didn't finish the course, and they still gave me credit for it. That's amazing. You know why? Teacher said, we don't want him back. Dwight makes every teacher at college look like a failure. And so that one Greek word I learned, or maybe two, was one was apostolos. Paul, a bondservant and an apostle. It means actually one sent. But it's even deeper than that. It means that they're sent with the commission and the authority and the power to act in the name of the one who sent them. We okay? That is, Peter, Paul, the apostles were commissioned by the Holy Spirit through Jesus with the power and the authority to do whatever had to be done to bring about the will of the one who commissioned them. Now, what's that have to do with it? I'm not crazy about titles. Mom called me a lot of things, but she never called me pastor. You'll get that. You've been commissioned by God to carry his name with power and authority, signs, wonders, and miracles to fulfill the great commission that says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That doesn't mean you have to go to every country in the world. It just means you go where God sends you. It's amazing. It's amazing as we look at what God has done and is doing through his Holy Spirit in the lives of us who are called, commissioned, chosen by God to carry that great message of Jesus Christ wherever you go. It's beautiful. And it's amazing. We sang Amazing God, Amazing Love, Amazing that he would do that. We okay so far?
Yes, sir.
Then he talks about to those who have obtained precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Precious faith. The Bible says to every single person was given a measure of faith. So if you don't have faith, you're not a person. Hello. How many of you are a people? How many of you being a people is a person? Some of you don't know. I was questioning that myself. So God has placed within you precious faith by the righteousness of God our Savior, Christ Jesus. The Bible says it's not of works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us. His own righteousness. Do you realize you don't have your own righteousness? You don't have your own righteousness. You can't earn it, you can't get it, you can't gain it. In fact, as I read someplace in the Bible, that my righteousness is like filthy rags. And so the righteousness that we have as we stand before God is his. Therefore, there's no fear on the day of judgment, because perfect love casts out all fear, and the righteousness that Jesus gives us is perfect.
Amen.
Jerry said something, and I didn't get a chance to comment on it. I wasn't teaching Wednesday night. That is, you don't get to heaven through a ladder. You get to heaven through a cross. You can't climb up there. No matter what you do, it's not sufficient. And that's a deception that Satan wants. He wants you doing things to try to earn something that's been freely given to you. Can you say, thank you, Jesus?
Thank you, Jesus.
I can't hear you.
Thank you, Jesus.
I almost can't hear you. Amen. It's true. Now I have a joke about a man that's not here. And the joke is this: we usually go fishing, but I won't tell Fern I'm talking about somebody. We usually go fishing. We've gone fishing less this year, and I think I've been fishing twice. But I always tell Ray's always excited about getting as much as he can. So we walk into this minnow shop, and Ray says, how much are your minnows? The guy says, I'll give you all you want for a dollar. And Ray says, well, how many can I get for $2? And so you can't earn something that's freely given. And so that precious faith through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Then he talks the next verse, verse 3. Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. You know, some people don't think grace is important. When you're writing a letter to a loved one, what's the last words you say? I know nobody writes letters anymore. I'm sorry. But I love you. Right? Did anybody ever read the last verse of Revelation? Somebody read the last verse of the book of Revelation. The last thing in your Bible that's written. Somebody read it out loud, will you? The what of our Lord Jesus Christ?
Grace.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you always. You know, that's a valuable statement. Because apart from his grace, his mercy, his love, his compassion, what do you have? And so it's by grace through faith we're saved. The Bible tells us something very important. Grow in grace and knowledge. Grow. You know, I heard some preacher this morning. And this preacher was talking about buying his son a slingshot. And he was saying, you know, he bought his son this slingshot and he wasn't going to buy him a shotgun yet. I hope not. He hangs out here during the day. But he's going to let him kind of, I'm paraphrasing that great preacher from yesteryear. He said, I'm going to let him grow into the shotgun thing or the 22 thing or whatever he's going to get him. God tells us to grow in grace. Look at it, chapter 3 of 2 Peter. Grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, everybody has a little, every Christian has some comprehension of grace. But we haven't really understood everything about grace. We get that grace through knowing God. We get what that really means. I hear people saying, well, it's just unmerited favor. But yet, wait a minute. Jesus grew in grace with the Father. There was nothing unmerited about Jesus. Somebody else said, and I like this, it's God's ability given to us to be what he's called us to be, it's his divine ability, and do what he's called us to do. That's part of it too. Favor's part of it. Divine ability given to us is part of it. But how do we get to understand the heart of God for you and for me? Well, we can start by getting the word. We can start by listening to the word. Reading the Word of God. How many believe that might be a good place to start? Secondly, we start the second step, or however order you want to, we start by talking to him. What do you call that?
Prayer.
Amen. Prayer. We talk to him. And you know a way we get it? That most Christians don't do, we get it by listening to him.
Right, amen.
People think God has quit talking. God speaks. His Holy Spirit speaks. He ministers. He touches you. He wants to encourage you. He wants to help you. He wants you to mature. He wants you to grow. He wants you to come to a place where you understand some of these words that are being thrown out. And sometimes, what is that all about? Born again. What does that mean? Nicodemus didn't know. And so we come to a place of getting to know God, listening to what he's saying, speaking to him, and paying attention to his word. I read through the New Testament about every 3 months. And you know something? There's always something you find. Just something you find. And because I was missing so much, I read the same chapter twice before I go on the next chapter. I should probably read it 3 or 4 times, as good as my retention is. But God wants you to grow in what he's blessed you with, what he's given you, what he wants to give you, what he wants you to understand, what he wants you to take hold of. And what you believe. You ask a lot of Christians what they believe. Well, I go to this church. That's not what I'm asking you. What do you believe? Through the knowledge. How many of you really understand, and me, that God wants a relationship with you? Not casually. God loves you so much, he wants an in-depth relation with you personally.
Yes.
Do we understand that?
Yes, sir.
Do we understand why? Do you think he's lonely? How many got relatives in heaven? He ain't lonely. Because he wants the best for you. Do you know a relationship? That word knowledge has that concept. is salvation. John 17:3, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. 1 John 5:20, Jesus came to give us an understanding of the Father. And knowing the Father and knowing Jesus Christ, his Son, this is eternal life. It's relationship. It's not casually saying, God, forgive me, and I'm on my way doing nothing. It's coming to a place where we get to know the God of heaven, the creator of the universe, the creator of this world, the one who sent his Son to die. It's about knowing him. It's about knowing him. It's beautiful. I've met very few people who get to know me and want to hang around me. You can draw whatever conclusion. I just say I'm too brilliant. Just, I'm joking. But God knows all about you, know everything you've ever done, knows everything you ever say, know all. And he says, I want to know you. Come on in. Come get to know me. I already know everything about you. Come to get to know me. Because I love you. I love you. Boy, I better hurry. Verse 3, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the, there it goes again, through the relationship, through the knowledge of him. Divine power given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Ephesians 1:3, he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. How many of you can honestly look at God and say, thank you for blessing me? Amen. How many of you think that you're not blessed? How many of you think that God's just putting up with you because he has to, because the Bible says he has to? I'm getting scared. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Is that true?
Yes, sir.
Or is that for somebody else? I've learned something. It's more work to ask God to bless me than accept the blessings he's already given. Hello? We're asking for something again that God already given to us.
That's right.
You are blessed. If you're a child of God, knowing and having a relationship with the Father through Jesus, you don't have to ask God to bless you.
That's right.
You got it. What we do is we thank him for it.
Amen.
We thank him and we thank him and we thank him and we thank him because it's something we can't earn. Now, I understand there are things in the world that we go through. Andy was telling me earlier that somebody he knew was killed in a car accident yesterday. How sad. But yet, God can bring you through those things. God can bring you through. Don't ever sit down and think, well, God designed this man's death. He didn't. It happened. God didn't design my mom and dad's deaths when they were killed in a car accident. It happened. I keep telling people, and they're not listening to me. I say, God doesn't take us, God receives us. He receives us. But he's given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. The things that you need are there. They're there. And I'm done almost. By which have been given to us exceeding and great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Precious promises. The promises of God are what?
Yes and amen.
Yes and amen. The promises of God are yes and amen. Now here's something I want to throw at you. You can throw it back at me if you don't like it, but I do. I personally believe in Romans chapter 8, when it talks about the carnal nature and God's nature, that when we come to Christ, he takes our carnal nature. He gives us his divine nature. But there are times we let the carnal nature back in. Don't do that. He's made us partakers of him. And it's glorious. It's amazing. Don't allow the devil to speak the old carnal nature to your mind and believe him. Tell him that carnal nature is a foreigner.
Amen.
That carnal nature has no place in you. You know that you can't control the thoughts that come to your head, but you can control how long you think about them.
That's right, amen.
There are thoughts that come to my mind that you wouldn't even want to listen to me if I ever told you what they were. I don't have to dwell on them. How many understand it's not a sin to be angry? Come on, look at me. I know, I can tell you're angry now. You're not sinning yet. You're just thinking about it. Bible says be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. But what the devil wants to do, if you get upset about something, the devil wants to come and say, you're just a big sinner. Nothing's ever happened to your life. Nothing ever's going to change. Wait a minute. You're a new creation. You have a new nature. You have a new destiny. You have a new home. What's not changing? You're right. The devil. He's given us great and precious promises that by these we'll be partakers of his divine nature. Okay, look at me and I'm done. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you called upon him? Then what are you?
Saved.
Saved. You're saved by grace. You're no longer a sinner. Now don't look at me like I'm some kind of idiot. I've been around here too many years. No, I was born at night, but not last night. We have been beat up and beat up and beat up by thoughts and this and that and other things. And all we think is that, boy, I just hope I make it. I don't want to live my life hoping I make it. I know I'm going to make it.
Amen.
Oh, now he's an arrogant preacher. Have you ever started something that you knew was going to fail? Then why did you keep going? Glutton for punishment? I'm not going to fail in this life because Jesus is in me.
Amen.
You don't have to fail in this life. You don't have to start living like you're a failure. You don't have to live like you just can't hardly make it. Live with the excitement and glory and power and love
of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Get that smile on your face and that skip in your step and let people know, I'm going to heaven.
Amen.
Now there's a verse and I'm done. I still got 14 pages. No, I don't. I got another whole page of notes I haven't looked at yet. The verse said, these things I write to you. Say that with me. These things I write to you that you may know that you have eternal life. Okay, let me ask you a question. How many of you know that? How many of you just, I can't be that presumptuous. Come on, how many know that you have eternal life?
Amen.
Otherwise, the Bible's lying to you. These things I write to you, he who has the Son has life. And he who don't have the Son has not life. So if you're sitting there questioning your salvation, you better get the Son.
Amen.
You're not on the edge hoping. You're in the middle of what God wants knowing. And come on. If you're hoping for something, you can be deceived by anything. You are saved by the word of God and by the blood of Jesus.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Two of you. I'm doing great. 33 years insisted, and I got two people that know they're saved.
Amen.
Man, that's a good track record, boy. Can't get much better than that, Alan. You need to live like you know what you've got.
That's right.
I was listening to a sports show the other day. On my way to Sioux Falls, I went down and prayed for a lady from Rosebud with cancer. Met her in Sioux Falls. And the man was saying, these young athletes need to act like they've been there before. Score a touchdown, just put the ball down and walk back to the huddle. And I thought, that's a good one for Christians. We need to be there. We need to act like we got it.
That's right.
We've got it. We need to start walking like we've got it.
That's right.
We got to walk like we're children of the King. We're God's kids. I'm not talking about arrogance or being obnoxious. I'm talking about, you know that the Holy Spirit is with you, and the Holy Spirit is absolutely unlimited because Jesus gave him to you, and you have the same Holy Spirit that Jesus had, and you can live and do the same things.
Amen.
Amen. We okay?
Yes, sir.
I know. You sleep yet, Kirk? He's gone. Stand with me, will you? You know, Jesus never once doubted who he was and why the Father sent him. There was a little moment in that span of his life where he said, Father, if there's any other way. He knew who he was. He knew he was the Messiah. He knew what he came to do. He knew his purpose. Therefore, he's given us the same Holy Spirit he had. He's demonstrated his love and mercy and grace to us so we wouldn't feel that he was waiting for us to do something spectacular to get saved, so that we could get saved. And what he wants us to do is just say, Lord, here am I, whatever you want. Your life will be so much more fulfilled and less boring. You may get beat up. You may have people say things. You may have people do things. You know how the disciples handled it? They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the Lord.
You know, if ISIS makes it to America, and they're probably already here, are you going to change what you believe? No. The devil don't understand something. And heathens don't understand something. They want to cut people's heads off. And that is, when they do that, we're with God. We're with God. We passed the test. We're there. And so right now, all we have is people saying, well, you think you're good, or you think you're this, or you think you're better than everybody else. You think you have something. We do have something. Don't ever deny it. We have something better than people without Christ could ever imagine. And it's absolutely spectacular. I love talking about Jesus because he's so real.